chapter 14, as we continue our way through this incredible book of the Bible. It seems like as I've been going along through this, I had my chapters that I was looking forward to as I began, but it seems like every chapter we get to is my new favorite one. Today we come to condemning vegetarians. No, just no. We'll get a little explanation as we go along here. But it's a passage about judging one another. And in our world today, we are really being bombarded by a spirit of acceptance. In particular, in our country, we are told that we must accept everyone and judge no one. But the question is that really biblical? Is that biblical? Some would say yes. In fact, we're told they would say right here in this passage. Verse 10 says, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt?" Verse 3 says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him." God has accepted him. Some of the most commonly quoted passages of Scripture by the world are those that condemn judging one another. Okay, but again, is that really biblical? Are we to really turn a blind eye to sin and sinners and accept them and not judge them? Should we even be allowed to call something a sin? Isn't that being judgmental? Well, let me begin this morning by giving you two qualifying facts about this particular passage. And that this is not my outline, nor is it Paul's purpose for writing this. These are just some facts to get us in line with what Paul is actually saying here, okay? First of all, this passage is addressing those within the church, and it pertains to acceptance between believers, between you and I, okay? This is accepting those who have been saved from their sin through faith in Christ. And secondly, and perhaps most importantly concerning this passage, is this is talking specifically about things that are not absolutely addressed in Scripture. Okay? An absolute is something that is beyond question. It's without exception. It is truth. This passage is talking specifically about matters that are not absolutely addressed in the Bible. Now, I know I've been bringing this up a lot lately. It's kind of a hot button in our country today. It is a hot button in the church today. In fact, it came up a few weeks ago in youth group. I asked the high schoolers, what are some of the issues or questions that you get as you share your faith or talk to somebody about Christ? And I think it was Sergio that said, as I have brought up Christ with people, one of the first questions that I have got is, do you believe homosexuality is a sin? Okay, that's the first thing that comes up, and not with all of them, but that was one instance that he did bring up. Do you believe homosexuality is a sin? And then if Sergio says yes, they'll accuse him of being judgmental, a bigot, a bully, okay? But let me just ask you, is homosexuality absolutely addressed as a sin in the Scripture? It absolutely is. In fact, right in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and this is God telling us, in fact, in that chapter, this is God telling us, this is how you will know things are getting really, really bad. When you start seeing this, you'll know things are getting really bad in the world. When women exchange the natural use of a man for what is against nature. Likewise, men with men committing what is shameful. Leviticus 18, God calls the act of homosexuality detestable. Because homosexuality is absolutely a sin, for those outside of the church, I am not judging. I am just repeating a judgment that God has already clearly made. He's already ruled on it, and I'm with him. I'm with him. As his child, I'm with him on that. Now, while it's not my place to judge an unbelieving person, that's God's domain, as a child of God, I can make judgments about sin because God already has. And even inside the church, as a child of God, I must make judgments about brothers who are living in sin. In fact, Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, said of a man who was sleeping with his stepmother, he said, "For I indeed have already judged him who has so done this deed." There are gray areas in Scripture, though. There are areas, matters that are not absolute, and that is what our passage is addressing. One commentator related the story of two of the most famous preachers from England, Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. Early in their ministries, they were very, very good friends. They fellowshipped together. They even traded pulpits from time to time. One would go to the other's church and vice versa and preach sermons. But at one point in time, they had a disagreement. And the disagreement even made the newspapers back then. But Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual. Why? Because Parker had gone to the theater. Can you imagine? You know the riffraff that goes there, right? He had gone to the theater. Interestingly enough, Spurgeon smoked cigars, which is something that many could look down upon, many Christians. Neither of these items are absolutely addressed in the Scripture, okay? There are areas, there are matters, there are issues in life that are not absolutely addressed in the Bible. And in those areas, we must be accepting. We must be respecting. We must be non-judgmental of other believers. And all of that to get us to our real subject this morning. Okay, Paul's purpose is to show us several reasons to be non-judgmental toward other believers in matters that are not absolutely addressed in the Scripture. Our subject this morning is dissolving doubtful disputes. Dissolving doubtful disputes from Romans chapter 14 and verses 1 through 12. And Paul's very first reason to be non-judgmental is God is accepting of all believers. God is accepting of all believers. As we trust in him, he accepts us and receives us right where we are, warts and all, just like the first song of the day talked about. He accepts us, he receives us, and therefore, in matters not absolutely addressed in the Scripture, we must be accepting of other believers, because God is. God accepts all believers, both the mature and the immature. And God will deal with us individually based on our degree of maturity. Imagine a young dad at home. He's sitting on the couch. He's reading his Bible, perhaps even there with a pen in hand, making some notations in the margins of what the Lord is teaching him and speaking to him on. And he's sitting there and he's noticing his little 2-year-old son off on the floor, he's sitting there playing, but watching Dad intently, watching everything that Dad does as he sits there and reads and does a little bit of writing. Well, A few hours pass. Dad's finished his time with God, and he comes in from outside to find his two-year-old son sitting on the couch with Dad's Bible open on his lap, with Dad's pen in hand, making his own notations, not necessarily in the margins. What does Dad do? Does he scold his son, or does he accept his son? Was this a good thing or a bad thing? And really, that's debatable, isn't it? It's debatable. This is simply the difference between one who is mature and one who is immature, and therefore, it would best be accepted. This was really a good thing. Well, verses 1 through 3 give both the mature and the immature the proper way to react to one another. Let's read verses 1 through 3. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him." Now the focus here really is on the weaker brother, the one who is less mature in the faith. And he just doesn't have quite the wisdom and understanding of many aspects of the faith. And for that reason, he does some things that, or doesn't do some things that the mature does or doesn't have a problem with. So Paul gives instruction really to both sides of the situation. Because God is accepting, the mature must accept the immature. As a mature believer, know that the immature ones will do unwise things and hold uneducated positions, much like a child and apparently vegetarians. I don't think that this is an argument against eating only vegetables, okay? While we are not told here what the issue absolutely is, it is likely that it's the same issue that Paul addressed to the church at Corinth concerning meat that was sacrificed or animals sacrificed to idols. In Corinth, there were new believers that did not want to eat certain meats because in the pagan religion that they had come from, they would sacrifice an animal to a pagan god and then sell it in the marketplace. And in their eyes, it would be unholy to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And just to be on the safe side, apparently some even went as far as to become vegetarians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, Paul says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." But in Romans 14, 23, a verse, Lord willing, that we'll get to in a week or so, it says, "He who doubts is condemned if he eats." In other words, if he's got questions, if he thinks that it's a sin to eat that meat, to him, it is a sin. "He who doubts is condemned if he eats, for whatever is not from faith is sin." And then in 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful to others." He goes on, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." And while one may have, a mature believer might have that wisdom and understanding, he must accept that immature believer and his convictions, okay? And he must do it, really, our passage says, without arguing. Without arguing. Verse 1 says, "Receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." The mature one must accept the weak one, but not for the purpose of arguing them into correction. let God and His Word do that. To grow them and change their position as they mature. Accept the immature one without arguing and without animosity. Beginning of verse 3 says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And that word despise speaks of looking down upon them in a contemptible or shameful way. God is accepting, so accept the immature without arguing, without animosity. And the immature have a part here too. The immature must accept the mature. Keep in mind that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome. He's talking to the church body. Both have a responsibility in being non-judgmental and accepting toward one another. The immature must do it without condemning. Second half of verse 3 says, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And that word condemn or judge in the second half of verse 3 is a word of finality. It's more than just weighing the facts and rather having decided the fate. And it just kind of made me think of an immature believer saying, you're going to hell because you ate meat. That would be an immature thing to say, an immature position, and not theologically correct. Paul says you can't do that. You can't condemn them because God has received them. Accept the mature without condemning and without criticizing. Verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And this verse right here is directed more toward or concerning the immature believer. He is more likely to criticize, while the mature believer is more likely to try to correct or persuade. But it's applicable to both. And Paul's point is that whoever is doing the judging in a matter that is not absolutely addressed in Scripture is out of line. He's out of line. It is not the job of the servant to criticize or judge another servant. That's the master's job. It is the master's job to evaluate each of his servants in accord with their service and their motive for service. And the master will always come to the defense of the one who is wrongfully judged by another. While arguments, animosity, condemnation, and even criticism may have their place in matters that are absolutely addressed in Scripture, in matters that are not absolutely addressed in Scripture, we must be accepting of one another because God is accepting of us. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 8:13, still on this food argument, Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He was more concerned with the weaker brother than his own dietary freedom. The second reason to be non-judgmental is God is respected by all believers. God is respected by all believers. Now, it will certainly be in varying degrees, but in matters not absolutely addressed in Scripture, we must respect the convictions of other believers because they are doing it out of respect for God. I recently learned that when radio programs were first broadcast over the airways, this would have been back in the 1920s, that there was actually quite a division among believers concerning programming and communicating over the airways. Some saw this new invention of radio and broadcasting as an incredible opportunity to broadcast the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world. But others saw it as an evil thing. They thought that radio was evil. Why? Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And some were convicted. They saw the airways as Satan's domain, and they sought to avoid it. Who was right? Well, I mean, we can look back on it now, and we've got our own convictions. But really, at that time, both were right, because both were convinced in their mind. They were both convinced in their mind. Listen to verses 5 and 6. There's one person esteems one day over another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. In both cases, they are doing it out of the convictions of their own heart and the convincing of their own mind, and they are doing it as to the Lord. They are respecting God. Both are convinced by the Lord. Paul uses special days as an example in our passage. He says one considers a day holier than others, and the other treats all days as equally holy. Who is right? Well, if they've both been convinced by the Lord, both are right. The Sabbath would be a good example of this. In fact, this may be the very day that Paul is thinking of in this passage. The Sabbath is Saturday. God commanded Israel to keep that day holy, to use it as a day of rest. However, that also happens to be the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated in the New Testament for the church. And for that reason, some esteem that day and others don't. And both are right because they have been convinced in their mind by the Lord. Both are doing for the Lord. Both the one who observes a special day and the one who does not. Both the one who freely eats meat and the one who only eats vegetables. They are doing it for the Lord because they respect and love Him. Both give thanks to the Lord. Whether they eat or don't eat, observe or don't observe, they give thanks to God because they both love and respect Him. And both live and die unto the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." You see, the one who respects, who loves, and reveres the Lord understands, regardless of what his position is on matters that are not absolutely addressed, he understands that it is the Lord who gives life. It is the Lord who sustains life. It is the Lord that appoints our time of death, and it is the Lord to whom we belong. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Both live and die unto the Lord. They're doing what they're doing for Him because both belong to the Lord. Since we have all been purchased by the blood of Christ and obtained salvation through faith in Him, guaranteed eternal life, and are now His children, His prized possession, His workmanship, let us respect one another out of respect for our Lord. Verse 9 goes on, it says, "For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living." You see, because God has accepted us through His Son, we must accept one another. Because both the mature and the immature do what they do out of respect and love for God, we must respect one another. And in matters not absolutely addressed in Scripture, the third and final reason to be non-judgmental is God is judge. God is judge of all believers. In matters not absolutely addressed in Scripture, we must be non-judgmental toward other believers because God is the judge. In fact, He is really not only the judge of believers, but He is the judge of all, period. You're in your car. You're speeding down the highway, breaking the speed limit really for no good reason. And all of a sudden, another car comes up alongside you and passes you. He's going faster than you. But in your rearview mirror, you see a police officer. His lights are on, and he's pulling you over. And as he comes up to your car window, you look at him and say, "Hey, what is the big deal? Why did you pull me over? That other guy was going faster than I was. Why did you pull me over?" And the officer says, "Yes, I know. I was escorting he and his wife to the hospital when I came upon you." You know, we don't know what's going on in the other car. We don't know what's going on in someone else's heart. But God does. The judge does. And He alone can and will do the judging according to our true motives. Look at verse 10. It says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, what relationship is Paul specifically addressing here? The Christians, right? Brother to brother. Why judge your brother, he says. As I mentioned before, I truly believe that we as God's children have every right and even the responsibility to be used in convicting the world in matters that are absolutely addressed in Scripture. In fact, that is one reason we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. John 16:8 says that He, inside of us, through us, convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But in matters that are not absolutely addressed in the Scripture, we do not have the right to judge our brother. Only God does. Everyone will be judged by God. He is the one that knows our heart. He knows whether we are doing what we are doing out of immaturity or arrogance or purity of heart. He knows if we are really doing what we are doing because we are convinced in our mind. He knows whether we are doing what we are doing as unto the Lord and because of our love for Him. You and I don't know that about one another. We can't determine each other's heart. But God can, and He will. He knows our heart. Our passage also says, "We shall stand." There will come a day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This seat is actually, in the original language, called the Bema seat. It is a judgment seat from which the Lord will judge our works. While our sin has already been judged at the cross of Christ, and we are already promised eternal life through faith in Him, this Bema seat is where our works will be judged, and we will either receive rewards in heaven or we will lose rewards that we could have received. In fact, 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, is one of the clearest statements on this. It says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We shall all stand before this judgment seat. God knows our heart. We will stand before this seat, and then we shall bow. Verse 11. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Paul here quotes from Isaiah 45 to show that whether we did what we did out of respect for God or not, we will bow in reverence here. Now there will be nothing concealed. While we may have pulled the wool over the eyes of our brothers in this life, now all of our true motives will be open and they will be judged by God. We shall stand, we shall bow, and we shall confess. Confess what? Our true motives. The word confess actually means to be in agreement. To confess to God is to agree with Him, that agree with Him really and in His perspective on matters. Agreeing with Him that yes, my motives were wrong. Everyone will be judged and everyone will give account to God. Verse 12 says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Of ourselves. We'll give account of ourselves. The only person that we are accountable for, really, is us. We are the only heart, okay, that we know. And so in matters not absolutely addressed in Scripture, we must be non-judgmental toward believers because God is the judge of each one of us. And we're told all of these things here really so that it will dissolve any of those doubtful disputes that come up among believers. We must be non-judgmental because God is the accepting one, the respected one, and the judging one. Now, what I'm about to say may test our maturity. All right, because this is a conviction of mine. But if there is a test going on, that'll just give us the opportunity to dissolve any doubtful disputes. I have not had an alcoholic beverage in over 10 years. That was a choice that I have made out of the conviction of my heart and being convinced in my mind, and I do it as to the Lord because I love Him and respect Him. However, as I became a Christian almost 20 years ago and began attending the church that I attended, I am certain that if somebody would have come up to me and told me, "Okay, Craig, you've trusted Christ, from this point forward, you can never have another beer," I would have left that fellowship. I would have left that fellowship. I would have found another. That's where I was then. That's where I was then. And I am very thankful for the mature ones in that church body that did not judge me for where I was at that time. Had they, it could have even hindered my growth. It could have been a stumbling block for me. Just peek at verse 13 quickly. We'll, Lord willing, begin there next week. But it says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Now, in matters that are absolutely addressed in the Scripture, we must stand firmly upon and proclaim the Word of God, the truth of God to the world, convicting the world through the power of the Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But in matters that are not, absolutely addressed in Scripture. We must dissolve those doubtful disputes by being accepting, respecting, and non-judgmental toward our brother. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for these very, very important words. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity that through the empowering of the Holy Spirit that you gave Paul in communicating this truth, that we are talking about things that are not absolutely addressed in your word. The absolutes are critical. We must stand on them. But those things that are a matter of preference or maybe maturity or immaturity, Lord, we thank you for these unifying words, these things that are encouraging, these things that would help our brother grow rather than chase them away. So, Lord, we thank you for that this morning. Thank you again just for the gift of your Son, the remembrance of communion, and this opportunity to love our brother through these words in this passage. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.